So I think a good number of you are aware that last week or so a tragedy occurred here in Decorah. A local teenager committed suicide. It's a pretty difficult situation for many who knew him. K.J. Hovden was his name. How many people here actually knew him or his family? Got a couple of you here. Yeah, I just thought it'd be appropriate for us as a church family just to lift up his family and his friends to the Lord as they endure this hard trial. So I'm going to give you guys just a minute of silence, and then I'll interrupt you. Lord Jesus, it's oftentimes so difficult to know what to say when someone takes their own life. And this is one of those times, and so God, I just come to you, and I just pray, God, that you would say the words that need to be said to the family and the friends of K.J. Hovden, that as they deal with this great loss and the emptiness and the hurt, God, you'd speak. God, meet them where they're at. Help them to see you. To see that there is a God of hope still, a God of truth, a God of life still for them. And they would turn to you, and they would find you, and they'd experience you in their lives. So God, we just entrust the Hovden family and friends to you, God. Show your grace and your comfort in this time of need in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for doing that with me, guys. There's just a prevailing attitude in our world that, like, the church or Christianity, just believing in God, it's nice, but it's unnecessary. You know, it's really not that important. It's kind of like an accessory to life. It might look nice on you, it might work for some, but it's really not that big of a deal. You know, you can just pick whatever religion, whatever body of truth you want to, it'll all be fine. I even had a teenager tell me this past week that at his church, they don't have to read the Bible. As if that's a good thing. You know, that's a real bonus for them. They don't have to read the Bible there. I don't know what benefit there is in that, but that's what he shared with me. And here we are in this little town of Decorah, and even within this year so far, we've had two suicides. I mean, we're not even halfway point yet. In this small community, we've got two suicides, and our church is constantly being approached by single, unmarried, desperate moms looking for a place to live or some money to buy some food. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. And I just was thinking, guys, I know for sure I am not ashamed to tell you that faith in Jesus Christ makes all the difference in life. It just makes all the difference. The stuff that we've been covering in these little booklets, the realities, the truths in here, it just makes all the difference. It's not some random accessory, you know, what looks good on me or what looks good on you. This is the essence of life. It's what we're made for. It's what we're here for. It's why God decided to bring us into existence, is for this. This stuff is real. This stuff is powerful, and we need it. We need it. Otherwise, without it, you're just merely existing. You're going from buzz to buzz. You know? What's going to, you know, give me a jazz this time? But in Christ, life is grounded. In Christ, in God's truth, life's got joy. Even here on this planet. I think that if more people took hold of the things that we've been talking about so far this year. I'm about to summarize it here in the next half hour. If more people took hold of the truths, really, it's here. I dare say that half of the problems in our planet would be solved. I might be a little bit modest on that. It's a fallen world after all, but at least half of the problems would be solved. We're going to, here this morning, we're going to summarize what we've been doing all year so far. We've been going through these things called the New Life Bible Study Series, and I'm just calling my summary Demystifying Spiritual Growth. And I'm convinced that this stuff is the essence of life. It's really what we're made for. I'm convinced of it. I think Jesus summarized this well for us. He did a great job, of course. You know, Jesus being God, he had a little advantage on the rest of us. He just did a great job of summarizing, okay, you really want to get the most out of life, and he kind of gives us a summary in John chapter 15. If you've got a book, you can turn to John chapter 15. You might want to just leave it open there, because I really think that he does a good job summarizing where are we going to find life in a broken world. And I think he does a great job, and I got it up there on the screen, but if you crack open your Bible, you'll be able to look at it over the course of this next half hour. This is what he says. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. It's a little summary statement, and then he launches into explain a little bit more. What did he just say? He goes into that, verse 3 and on. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So much is in there. If you need an assignment, for the rest of the week, go to John chapter 15 and read it, multiple times, and ask God, what are you saying here? What is the depths of what is being communicated? I mean, are you serious about this, Jesus? I really encourage you guys. That's your assignment, John chapter 15. Jesus here, I believe, is using the word fruitful to describe a Christ-like life, being like Jesus, and that this Christ-like life involves love. You see that in verse 9. If you've got your Bible open, you can go right in the same context. He starts talking about love. It's loving. It's also obedient. You see that in verse 10. This is what this Christ-like life is, obedient. It's also full of joy. You see that in verse 11. He just starts going off, the benefits. This is amazing. Look at verse 11 again. Well, we didn't read it the first time, so look at verse 11. I believe I've got that, yeah. Verse 11, I have told you this. Okay, so why did he tell us all this about the vine, the branches, the fruit? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Complete joy. That's what he's saying. Complete joy is the product of being connected to Christ. Don't you want some of that? I was thinking, I want some of that. I'm in complete joy. If you're connected to Christ, that's what he says you're going to get. Well, I'm in. You know, that's what I want for my life, and God is offering it here. Embedded in this passage in John 15 is the foundation for this kind of life. Jesus just kind of hints at it, but it's the foundation for the life. It's in verse 3. You want to throw that? Yeah, he said, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." He's talking to his immediate disciples here, and there's something that's gone on in their lives. I'm sure he's thinking, you know, including the whole redemption of the cross situation he's about to enter into as he makes this proclamation about these guys that they're already clean. You know, Jesus is referring to being forgiven of our sins. He's talking about having the holiness or the righteousness of Christ given to you. It's in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit inside of you. This is a clean life. And it's all involved in this thing being connected to the vine, remaining in the vine, being connected to Christ. And really, that's where we launched in these Bible studies and this Begin in Christ. We launched with that connection in mind. We got to make the connection with Christ first. Otherwise, everything else is just going to be confusing. It's got to start there. So we've got to lay this foundation of being connected to Christ. The first chapter was Jesus Christ, the person. The person. Well, who is this guy? Fully God, fully human. All of history hinges on this man's life. The whole BC, AD kind of thing. It marks history. All questions, all skepticisms and criticisms and accusations of Christ and Christianity in the Bible, they've got to go through Jesus. You've got to answer the Jesus question. You know, you might be able to find some obscure verse. Oh, how in the world can the sun stand still in the sky? I mean, well, there's all sorts of physics problems with that. All questions have got to go through Jesus. What about Jesus? Who is he? What about his claims? What about the record of his life? About how life on earth has so radically changed after he came into the scene. You've got to start with Jesus. You know, this guy, Jesus, of course, made some pretty unparalleled claims about himself. I mean, he said things, if you've seen me, you want to throw that one up there? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, referring to God. Whoa, really? And he also said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. He made some pretty profound statements about who he is. There's no one else like this guy. And when Jesus came to earth, believe me, he wasn't on vacation. You know, it wasn't a tour, you know, fact-finding mission. No, when he came to earth, he was on a very clear mission, and in his own words, he said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and, you know, that's the next one here, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That should be in there. Yep, thank you. That's why he came, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, a lot of us are familiar with this kind of redemptive language. We've kind of heard it before, these terms called the gospel or salvation or trusting in Christ. But sometimes we just want to say, well, what does that really mean? I mean, what does that look like? Well, to try to picture it for you, I've got two diagrams that I want to show you that I think capture the idea of salvation, of being ransomed. Okay, here we are on this side. We've got a depiction of the natural man. This is how everyone is born into the world. And we go along through life, and life is kind of like this. You see in the middle, you've got that, looks like an H. It's a chair, okay? It's a chair. It's a chair, and there's a little circle, and there's an E on it. The E stands for ego. Whose ego? Your ego is on the chair. In the natural man, you are on the throne, okay? You've got this fanciful notion that you're in control of your life. You think that you're calling the shots. You're kind of oblivious to the fact that you're being heavily influenced by all sorts of dynamics out in the world and inside you that are moving you in the direction that you're going, but you still think you're in charge. And so you think of yourself more highly than you ought to, and you've got these things going on inside your world. Okay, those little dots are your things. Okay? And there's Christ. He's this little cross. He's kind of outside your world. Sure, you know about him. You might even do church on occasion, maybe even every Sunday. But really, he's not a major factor. He's not an influence in your life. He's just an idea that you know about. That's the natural man. That's where we all were. Some still are. But then there's the spiritual man. The spiritual man, something has happened here. The E is no longer on the throne, but rather the little cross is on the throne. Christ has assumed the position on the throne of your life. And so all your other things have taken order or shape around the throne, because now Jesus is in charge, and he gets to call the shots on the things, those stuff that you do and you like and whatever. And so that's now your world. In the spiritual man, in your world, Christ is on the throne. So something's happened here. Here, you are on the throne of your life, or so you like to think you are. And in the spiritual man, Christ is on the throne. That would picture salvation. It is transferring your trust from yourself and what you do for God, or maybe you do for others, and you know, trusting in yourself to trusting in Christ and what he has done for you and really for the whole world. That would be a picture of being ransomed. It's where by God's amazing grace and your faith in Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins, and you surrender to him and allow God to take the throne, to be your Savior and to be your Lord. That would be transferring your trust from yourself to Christ. I think that's ransomed. That's being saved, if you want to use that word. And that's where it all starts. That's connecting to the vine. That's connecting to Christ right there. And once you have Christ in his rightful place in your life, then you've got perfection, baby. Then you've got power. You've got purpose for your life. And then in this booklet, chapter 3, it says, okay, guys, this is just the beginning. I mean, coming to Christ is life-altering, but it's just the beginning. You can have solid assurance that not only is Christ in your life, but he will be in your life forever. You are going to go to heaven for sure, for real, forever. I mean, that's pretty intense if you let it sink in. But that's what this next chapter covered, is this reality that we can be assured of our salvation. Ephesians 1, thank you, 13 and 14 lays this out really nicely for us. It says, and you also were included or connected in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay? You bring out your filter and you filter that one down. It's essentially saying when you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came into you and he is like a stamp on your life that you belong to God now and he is your inheritance. You are guaranteed to be with God in heaven forever. I think that's pretty good news. I'm pretty much liking that. And that's the essence of this being in Christ, being connected and secure in Christ, because he's now in your life. He's on the throne and he's staying there. It's a pretty cool deal. Now, there's this kind of truth, this kind of reality is called a baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit kind of is placed inside of you. There's another kind of baptism that the last chapter in this first book, Begin in Christ, covered. There's another type of baptism. It's called water baptism. In that booklet, they called it the first big step, baptism. Okay, water baptism. In the Bible, it's public, it's full immersion, and it's a picture of the spiritual reality of what's happened in your life. It fills the biblical record for the first 35 years of the church, which is covered in the book of Acts. That's baptism. It's by this immersion in water. After this guy Cornelius got saved, okay, he transferred his trust from himself to Christ. After that, Peter said to him, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the first big step. That's kind of obeying the Lord. It's like, okay, Jesus, you're the Lord now. What do you want? Well, I'd like you to display this reality to the whole world, as much as, you know, your world. And get baptized in water, just like they did in the Bible. And so you take that step. Okay, so the question then is, okay, if that's the first big step, then what's the next one? What's the next step? Well, that takes us to the next book. Okay, so we had Begin in Christ, and we just covered the material there. Then it's Grow in Christ. Okay, what's the next step? This, I would summarize with connecting with transforming truth. Connecting with transforming truth. Guys, the Bible is our truth source. Okay, there's lots of sources out there. This is our truth source. It's the compilation of God's revelation to mankind. It's where we learn about what God is like, what's right and what's wrong, what's true, what's false. What does God want from us? You know, how do we relate to God? We find it here. We don't just find it like, well, I just think it's like this big spaghetti monster in the universe. No, that's just nowhere. This is a solid, reliable, definitely scrutinized body of truth that you can bank your life on. And that's our truth source. And God wants to meet with us daily through this. I like how some people call it the love letter to mankind. God wants to meet with us through this love letter. In fact, he was commanding his people way back in the Old Testament to regularly meet with him through this book. I mean, at that time, there was only five of them. Look at this. This was to Joshua. Keep this book of the law, the first five books, it's all he had. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Listen to what he says. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Okay, so another connection with that fruitful life this satisfying life that God says, you know, stay connected to me, you're going to get it. Well, there's the conduit. It's immersing yourself in God's Word. Daily reading the Bible is critical for spiritual growth. But just like a bird can't fly very well with one wing, you know, have you ever seen a bird try to fly when he had one of his wings is broken? Doesn't get very far. You know, it's about as bad as a chicken. You know, he just can't make it. But just like a bird can't fly very well with just one wing, there's something else we need in addition to the Scriptures in order to experience this full, satisfying life. And that's what the next chapter introduces. It's the fellowship of the church. Okay, it's the fellowship. Thank you. Fellowship, thank you. In the little intro to that chapter, it says, who you spend your time with is probably the single most important factor for growth. I thought that was a pretty powerful assertion. And I was thinking, now, why would that be? You know, God's Word is all we need for life and godliness. Why would that be? And I'm thinking I'm hearing the bleeding of sheep is what I started thinking. I think it's because we're sheep. You know, by nature, we've got this kind of this group mentality. And I really think we need the reinforcement of the body of Christ in order to really live out the truth that we read about. I think that's probably why the fellowship is so critically important to staying connected to the vine. It's interesting, the first century Christians instinctively started meeting together immediately after their salvation. I mean, I don't read anywhere where Paul started saying, okay, guys, now you got to start getting together at the temple and go house to house and meet with each other all the time. No, it's just like, boom, it's what they just started doing. They just knew somehow they needed to be together. Look at what it says. Okay, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A little later on, he says, every day, it wasn't just Saturday and Sunday, you know, it was every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I kind of wondered to myself, how long did this last? I mean, really, they're pretty excited. They're kind of like, you know, there for a Jewish feast. You know, did this really last that long? I don't know how long the everyday thing lasted, but I went to the very last book written in the Bible. You guys know what the very last book that was written in the Bible? What? Yeah, thank you for being strong and courageous there. The book of Revelation. It's like, is there any mention of the church in the book of Revelations? Were they still a unit? Were they still together? Well, yeah, you don't get very much past chapter 2, and you start seeing that there's letters written addressing the behavior of individual Christians, and yet he's addressing them collectively as the church. The church in this city, in that city, in this area, in that area. And the church was still a happening thing 60 years later, about 60 years. Still an important, necessary, critical function of the life of a Christian if you're going to fly right. You know, if you're not just going to be a chicken. You need to have fellowship in your life. So connecting with Christ is the foundation. All right? If you don't have Christ in your life, you ain't got nothing. Remember, he said that. Jesus said that. You got nothing. So you got to connect with Christ first. Then there's connecting with transforming truth in God's Word and in fellowship. And these are critical. This creates the structure that everything else hangs on. All right? So then, what's the next thing? What's the next big rock to live this fruitful life? And I'm calling this one connecting with obedience. Okay? That's our next one, connecting with obedience. And the next chapter, in this Grow in Christ booklet is, it calls us to a Christ-like life. You know, it's when we entertain that crazy notion that you can be just like Jesus. minus the miracles on demand. I'm not sure how well, you know, you can ask. And I would encourage you to ask for miracles as you're in need or others are. But on demand part, I'm not so sure we quite have that. You know, okay, so you're not God is what I'm trying to say, okay? You're still a human being. Okay. Minus the miracles on demand, you can be just like Jesus, according to Jesus. And that's amazing. So this now has become our lifelong quest. As a Christian, it's like, what should I do with myself? Your lifelong quest is to be like Christ. Guys, there's no such thing as microwave Christ-likeness. It's just not going to happen. This one is a real battle. This one, we have the world, we've got our own flesh, and we have Satan's lies fighting against us being like Christ in a behavioral way. And so here it is, a day-by-day, moment-by-moment battle against sin with victories and defeats. They happen. Sometimes they happen in the same day, same hour. You can run into these things. But in the end, you win. Thanks to God. He's more faithful than we are. In the end, you win. When we see him, John writes, when you see him, you will be like him. Because you'll see him as he is. So what this chapter dealt with was how well will you run this race? That's what that chapter focuses on. And Matthew 7 captures the idea of this chapter. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down. We can kind of relate with that one. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But, yeah, there's a contrast. What's the other kind of guy? Let's see the other kind of guy. Well, there's another guy. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Built his house on the sand, for crying out loud. Why would he do that? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, I think about that because I spent several summers out at Myrtle Beach, you know, and you see all these beach houses, and you're just like, you know something? They're going to be the first to go. And and actually, we were there once when there was a hurricane. It was pretty intense. Okay. Is it a hurricane? Yeah. Anyway. Let me not get into that story. So, we have two different lives here, and the only thing different about the guy whose life lasted and stood strong and the guys whose life crashed was that one put God's words into practice and the other did not. And that's that quest for Christ-likeness is to increasingly put God's words into practice. Now the next chapter after this one was on marriage and family. Now not everyone will get married and have a family. That's not the point. The point is most people, especially most followers of Christ, will. Most of you will get married and have a family. And so then marriage and family becomes your proving ground as believers in Christ. Ephesians 5 tells us that marriage is a whole lot more than a couple people living together, you know, and raising kids. It's a whole lot more than that. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. I thought he was talking about marriage and like having sex in the bedroom. But no. He says, no, I'm talking about something a little deeper than that. Hello? I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage and family, it's this proving ground for our lives. It's where we get to learn a whole lot about ourselves and ways where we're not quite letting God rule and relinquishing his command in areas of our lives. And it's where we get to experience Christ in our lives, is in that relationship. So who you choose to get married to, how you interact with each other, how you raise your kids, they all play a huge role in you experiencing Christ in your life and how the world sees Christ. That's a huge deal about marriage, is it is this tangible picture to the world of Christ's relationship with his people, impacting our world positively for Christ is a huge part of the quest in living a fruitful life. Huge part. And I think that's why so much of the last booklet, Mature in Christ, deals with our impact on the world. The first chapter dealt with sharing the new life. We talked about how Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's exactly what he's doing in the life of a Christian, is making you into a fisher of men, making you into a salt and a light to a really messed up world. We are the hope of the world. Now, since so many people have a hostile position against God, it makes sharing our faith a scary proposition. But for the love of God and the people that God died for, we must share our faith. Now, Paul felt this tension. The Apostle Paul, he felt this tension between fear of man and love of God. And so he wrote, "I'm not ashamed, guys. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." He's not ashamed. Now, I think, you know, if we talked about what could be the most effective means, this most non-threatening, if you will, way to share this new life that we have in Christ. And I think there was common agreement here that the most effective, non-threatening, accepted way of sharing the new life you have in Christ is through your personal testimony. It's by sharing your story of what God has done in your life. Paul did that over and over and over again. It's recorded in the book of Acts, Paul sharing his personal testimony. He even says, here's a summary in 1 Timothy. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man," he was a bad guy, "I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." There he is. He's summarizing his personal testimony, even to Timothy. We need to share our story with people, even with one another. Remind each other how God has changed your life, how he's giving you this fruitful life that he's promised, and how it's panning out in your life. Just talk about what Jesus is doing in you. It's a powerful thing. It's a life-transforming thing. We all need to be experts at telling the story of how God saved your life. Now, the next chapter was entitled Following Our Lord. Following Our Lord. This chapter dealt with the hard realities of following Christ. You see, the fact is, salvation is free. Jesus paid for it all, right? But following Christ, Now that's a different story. That'll cost you everything. Jesus said that a student, when he is fully trained, will be like his master. And look what they did to him. You know, you think about it. You know, I'm following Christ, and look what they did to him. This is the kind of stuff that freaks people out. All right? I think that if people are honest, they'd set aside their intellectual arguments that they've heard repeated from somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. They'd set those aside and they said, really, I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to live the way you live. You know, people, this is the stuff that freaks them out. You know, they see Christians not engaging in the same sinful behavior that they do. And that just freaks them out. Or they see these believers serving long and hard for people they don't even know. Yeah, it's like, why would you do that? And then they see Christ followers giving sacrificially to the church or to humanitarian causes, and it just makes them feel uncomfortable. Even though they will approve of these things with their lips, oh, it's good not to drink yourself silly. You know, it's good that you are helping these other people. You know, it's good to give to these other causes. You know, they'll say that with their lips, but in their life, that's not what they want to do with their life. Maybe somewhat in moderation, but not really, because that's just not what they want to do with their lives. I mean, that kind of life, it's hard. It's going to take money and effort and time, and I want to watch this movie. Seriously, you know, I want to go on a cruise or something. You know, so you just, they're just uncomfortable going there. But Jesus clearly said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life is going to end up losing it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. You know, it's all about the lens through which you're looking at a life. You know, through the lens of the flesh, selfishness, through that lens, the Christian life can seem like such a drag. I mean, why would anybody want to, you know, disturb their lives like that? You know, that's the lens of the flesh. But if you go through the lens of faith, coupled with the power and the presence of God, of all people in your life, you know, then the Christian life, it makes movies look boring. I mean, seriously, if you're really connecting with Christ and you're involved with what he's doing in the world, you know, movies just, they're interesting. That's it. Because real life is found when you're engaging in the work of Christ, when you're actually living as he lived and you're following him. I was thinking to myself, wow, you know, I should like write a book, Become a Christian and Travel the World. You know, really, after becoming a Christian, you know, I was born and raised like in this area, and I moved to Ames, and I just, my whole natural man life before Christ was all in Iowa. I know, you're already going to sleep. After I became a Christian, then I started traveling. Oh yeah, I've gone to both coasts, San Diego for a leadership training program, much like what Rex and Anthony are doing. Went to San Diego for a summer, went to Washington, D.C. for multiple summers, Myrtle Beach for several summers. I mean, I've been to Honduras and El Salvador and Japan and Hong Kong and even China. And it wasn't to go on vacation. It was because I'm on a mission for God. It's because of the Great Commission that I've gone to all these places. And so I think I just should write a book or something. You know, because it is an incredible life. When you look at the life through the right lens, then you realize I'm the one that's missing out. I'm the one that's settling for second best. I could have a whole lot more if I were to choose to be a disciple of Christ. I think what makes being a believer really intense, if that wasn't enough, what makes being a believer really intense is that reaching the whole world is our goal. The whole world. It's a pretty big place. You know, Christianity is it's just not a narcissistic faith, you know, where you go and find yourself. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a selfless faith. You want the whole world to find Christ. That's what you want, the whole world to find Christ. And so it's global in nature. You know, Jesus, he gave us this unrescinded standing orders to every Christian on the planet to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you, that's pretty sweet, until the end of the age. Unrescinded orders to every Christian on the planet, reaching every nation in our generation. That's been the battle cry of this little movement of churches since its inception. And our church is no exception. We're involved as well, every bit as much. In fact, that's why we're doing a soccer league this summer instead of just floating down the Upper Iowa every weekend, which I hope we can do that a couple of times, but not in exception to the soccer program where we can meet people and be a light and a salt and a truth and share Christ and invite them to church and all the things that are involved in this impacting the world for Christ. I tell you, whoever said the Christian life is dull, dry, and boring just simply was not living the Christian life. That's how I think that's how I'm going to end my book, you know, right there. I mean, they just need to realize that. Now, the last chapter in this Bible study series, here we go, my last little plug here. The last chapter was on a multiplying life. That's what it was dealt with, a multiplying life. Because you see, if you've been tracking with me here, then you realize that this is a pretty sweet deal. You're starting to think, okay, there's some hardships involved with being in Christ, but I'd rather be in Christ and experience those hardships than outside of Christ and experience those hardships. You know, the hardships of sin, you know? I'll take them over here. Okay, so if you're tracking with this, then you're realizing you just don't want this good life to end with you. You want to pass it along. You want to pass it along so that future generations can enjoy Jesus and the new life that he offers as well. And so Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, wow, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So if you're like really thinking, then you're thinking, okay, well, there's Tim. He's on the stage. He's telling me these things. That means he must think I'm a reliable people. How about that, guys? You're a reliable people, and I'm entrusting these things to you. Then there's that last part. That makes you qualified to teach others also, according to Paul. Wow. You know, how do you do this? Okay, do I need to, like, work up a message and stand up on stage and, like, you know, deliver a discourse? No, you don't have to. Though if you want to, you know, talk to me. But a great way to do this, guys, a great way is to invite one or two or three other people to do a Bible study with you. Yeah, these New Life Bible Studies series, these three guys, they were designed to make disciples. That's what they're designed to do. It's like, okay, I really want to dig into this a little bit more. Boom, chakalaka, boom. Right here. These will do it. Now, they're not the only Bible studies out there, obviously. There's so many, it'll make your eyes bug out. So you can grab any Bible study. You can even just say, hey, let's go through the book of John together. And you can just start with that. But grab two or three other people, have a little Bible study. You've got the tools, and if you've got the faith, then you've got all you need to live a multiplying life, which is one of God's end goals for your life, to join him in saving the world. Guys, those are the big rocks, okay? Those are the big rocks of spiritual growth. Connecting with Christ, connecting with transforming truth. Hello? Connecting with Christ, connecting with transforming truth, and connecting with obedience. Those are the big rocks. Now, of course, there's all sorts of methods and means that God uses in this process. There's trials, there's responsibilities, there's experiences galore that you'll go through in life. But if you stay in the process, if you stay in the process, if you never give up and you never surrender, then you will find the kind of life you're looking for. A full, fruitful, satisfying life. If you don't give up. That is my effort to demystify spiritual growth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that your word is truth and it gives us the answers to the questions that we have. How does this look? How does this play out in my life? What would you have me do, Lord? And your word gives us answers. How I pray that we would be a people of Christ, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's the one we're living for. He's the one we're following. There really is no better life on earth. You know, I've tried 18 years outside of the world. Some of us have been out in the world, even had more years than that, and they're now in Christ, and they're here to say, as a public testimony, Christ is better. Christ is better than the crap that's in the world, that's killing people's lives. Christ is better. And I trust that I'm not off base in saying that so many of us here agree, and we are going to choose Jesus. We're going to get off the throne and let Jesus take over, because that's a better life, both now and forever. I want to be found in him. So Lord, do your will in us as individuals and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.